Okay. Let me clear my throat first. Well, you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, epistle. Well, God certainly was very clear on how He wants us to come to Him. He cares for us. He supplies our need. He, you know, He's just very loving. I mean, I sometimes hear manifestations and I don't really need to teach more than what He's already said, except that we can get the assurance that reading His Word, that it's definitely in His Word. That what we hear from manifestations are not contradicted by God's Word. They're certainly backed up by the Word of God itself. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And some of these things that we sang this morning about His great faithfulness we'll look at. We're going to look at, you know, how He's specializing in things called impossible. But really what this is, the title of my teaching is The Trial of Your Faith, or The Proving of Your Believing Regarding Jesus Christ. And that's just something we're going to get to in here. And part of this reason I do this is it's kind of like encouragement for myself and maybe for you, that we realize that, you know, you might be going through things and you might get the idea, it's like, why is God having me go through these things? Why is He allowing this? And sometimes people look at themselves as like, what's wrong with my believing that I'm having these issues? But really, if you look at it a different way from how God puts it in His Word, there's a proving of your believing regarding Jesus Christ. And that proving is compared in God's Word to gold being tried with fire. You know, it's to test metals. The genuineness of gold is tried by fire, just like the genuineness of us, our believing regarding Jesus Christ, is tried by these temptations that we endure, and then God gives us rewards for doing it too. So let's start with 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He wrote to those of a Judean background who were believers, born again of God's Spirit, who lived in the Asia Minor area. They were sojourners. They were part of what was called the diaspora, those who were scattered abroad for different reasons. Some were carried away during the Babylonian captivity, or Assyrian carrying them away, or during this persecution from Peter. You know, persecution from after the death of Stephen, not from Peter, from Paul. So, Saul. Those things happened in the early church. They're elect, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. They were set apart by what? Spirit. And unto the obedience of this and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was talking about a new covenant. You know, when Moses had a covenant with the children of Israel, he sprinkled the blood of the offerings on the people. We were, in a sense, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ as a new covenant. And he says, grace unto you, and peace be what?
Multiplied.
That's an abundance of grace and peace. It's not just a little trickling out. It's multiplied, is it really just an abundance of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what blessed means? He's happy. He's a happy God, because He gets to bless His children, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, or unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This begotten us again means He has caused us to be born again. And that was by way of the Holy Spirit. We got a new birth of Spirit within us. And it's a living hope. It's not something that, you know, is pie in the sky. It's living. It's real. It says, to an inheritance what? Incorruptible and undefiled, and that does what? Fades not away. Reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance is incorruptible. There's no changing it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith, or through believing. And that believing is what believing? The believing regarding Jesus Christ. Through the power of God, you are kept. You're secured. You're protected from anything the adversary could do to take away that hope, that eternal incorruptible inheritance. And it says, through believing unto the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a salvation to come at the return of Christ. So So these things were theirs. He lets them know. They're kept by the power of God. They have all these things. They're all part of the same package. And then he says, wherein or in which you greatly rejoice. In what? In what do they rejoice? Well, they have an inheritance incorruptible. They're born again to a living hope. They have a salvation that's going to be revealed to them. He says, you greatly rejoice. Are you really glad about this? Though now for a season, and that season means it's a short time, if need be, it might be necessary, you are in heaviness through manifold, many different temptations. You know, they may have been grieved, upset, frustrated, possibility of being discouraged by these many temptations. He says, but you can be glad in that hope. Verse 7 says, through these temptations, that the trial of your faith, or the proving, the proof of your salvation, of your believing to salvation regarding Jesus Christ, being much more precious than what? Than gold that perisheth. You know, gold is not as precious as what your salvation in Jesus Christ is. Can gold buy you salvation and eternal life and the things that God has promised to those that believe on his Son? No, and it's the believing that's much more precious. The trial is part of it, but it's the testing or the proving of your believing. The gold is what? Tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So just to know that there are eternal rewards for you standing faithful, just standing and believing on what Jesus Christ has done for you through these distractions of the temptations, the griefs, and the sufferings that may accompany believers. We can still rejoice. Now, it's not like we look for sufferings. We're not looking to be tempted. They're just going to come because we're going to see that we're positioned among those things. And it says, verse 8, the appearing of Jesus Christ, and he said, whom having seen, you love. Have you ever seen Jesus Christ yourself? No, I have not. I mean, I know the Apostle Paul saw him in a vision. I know there are people after the, you know, he ascended to heaven, he may have appeared to, but these people hadn't. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. They're just blessed, and they know Jesus Christ is real. Now, what somebody prayed today about tongues. There's a proof there that he's up and alive. There's a proof that's a living hope. That's not something that we, you know, we say that we believe on him, but there's no proof. We have proof. So these are things that we can enjoy. And he says, receiving, verse 9, the end of your believing, the outcome of that believing regarding him, even the salvation of your souls, which souls means your whole person. You're delivered completely now and throughout eternity. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, if you please. So I'm going to share this because I just know that sometimes when people go through things, questions come up in your mind, like, why is this so difficult? Why don't I just simply believe and get delivered, you know, like right away, the next moment? That's okay if you don't see the deliverance the next 2 seconds. You just stand on what God has told you, and you stay put, and you're going to see God's deliverance because he is what? Faithful. We sang it. Great is his faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. He's just faithful. He's gracious. He's kind. If I'm slow and dense, he's patient. You know, we are sometimes. We take a while to, you know, we learn slowly sometimes. But he's patient, and he knows that we have an adversary. And he remembers our frame, that we're but dust. But he still is very compassionate. And we can never lose sight of how great he is in his love for us. In Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by believing, we have peace with God. We are at peace with him through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can enjoy a rich fellowship with him. You're at peace. He's not fighting with you, and you don't need to fight with him. By whom we have access by faith And that's, again, by the right way of believing on Jesus Christ. In some texts, this is omitted, but in the working translation, Walter says most likely it was in there, in the text. You have access into this grace wherein we stand by believing on Jesus Christ. And we rejoice or we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Even though we don't see it yet, we can rejoice with joy unspeakable, like 1 Peter said. And not only so, but we glory or we boast in tribulations also. That doesn't change our hope, does it? So we boast in those things, knowing that tribulation worketh or brings about a patience, an endurance. And patience is a good thing for us. It's an endurance thing. You patiently endure. And you keep boasting on the hope, even in the tribulations. And this patience produces experience. And that experience is a word, a proven integrity. It's, again, that same word group as the trial, the testing or proving of your believing. It's an experiential proving. You see God deliver, then you know beyond a shadow of doubt, this was God that delivered me. So with that, you get the proving of what you believe. So it's worth it. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope in this is a day-by-day hope. That's something that is in your life, in your walk. It's not just, I know that there's Christ is coming. It's like, I look forward to that all the time. And the hope makes not ashamed. It doesn't make us ashamed that we'll be disappointed in our expectations, because God will not disappoint us. Because the love of God is shed abroad or has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. God poured that out by his love, so we have his gift of Holy Spirit. All that's ours. Let's go to James. So my prayer in this, sharing this, I've just been looking at this for a while, is that we'll be encouraged by it in the Word. And then I'm going to show you that not only it's encouraging to us individually, but there's an encouragement when we get our deliverance, it encourages one another. And we're going to see that. But let's look at James here, chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, or they're dispersed, greeting. Now these are among the 12 tribes who have believed on Jesus Christ. Sometimes, like Peter and James, we look at these epistles as if they're not addressed to us. But we need to be careful to remember that back in Acts 15 that there was a decision made that Peter, James, and John should go to the circumcision. Paul and Barnabas went to the uncircumcision. But they were all part of the church of God. So these epistles are addressed in particular to us in the things that apply to us. There's some specific things concerning those of a Judean background that maybe we wouldn't apply. But there's plenty in here that is very good for us to learn. So we don't like to dismiss these as, oh, they're written to the Jews. No, they're written to born-again believers who are part of the body of Christ. Are you part of the body of Christ? Yeah. You know, and so you have to remember those things. And also, when you look at Peter and James, did they make mistakes in their life? You know, James and Peter got entangled a little bit with legalism, didn't they? Does that mean that their written revelation has any less integrity? Is any less God's word? You know, I think of myself, too. It's like, if I am not walking perfectly, does that mean I can't speak God's word and bring deliverance to somebody else? You know, that my witness is no good because, you know, I know what I did wrong yesterday. I made a mistake. These men of God made mistakes, but they're still holy men of God. And so we have to remember those things that, you know, we have a lot to offer people. And I don't want to be discouraged by my flesh at times, you know, when I screw up. I don't need to shut up because I made a mistake. I want to be bold for God because I've got something to offer people who need it. You have things to offer here in Canada or wherever you live, like we do in Harrisburg, that people need. They need that deliverance. Anyway, back to the book of James here. It says in verse 2, my brethren, Count it all joy, or count every joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, this fall into means doesn't mean that they fall for it, but they encounter various temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, and this again is that same word as the trial of your faith in Peter. It's the same word, the testing or proving of your believing, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking not a thing. Verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, which to me is kind of a figure of speech because it's almost an irony. It's like, does any of you lack wisdom? I doubt if you do. Yes, we all lack wisdom. We have a God who's full of wisdom. And he says, if you lack wisdom, and you get wisdom from God's word, first of all. Sometimes, though, you need a word of wisdom in a situation, which we have the ability to operate 9 manifestations. We can receive a word of wisdom, and God can tell us. And if you're at peace with God, you can hear from him. And if you lack wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means he doesn't insult us by saying, you dummy, why are you so dense? Why can't you figure this out? Is that our God? No, he's very patient and kind. He just keeps teaching. We need to, you know, if he's patient with us, then we need to be patient on waiting on him. Our job is just to be receptive. His is to teach. He's the one that knows it. I don't know that much. I know a little God's word. I have very little wisdom many times. He's got a lot of wisdom, and he gives it to me generously. And so, and it's going to be given to him. But it says, verse 6, let him ask how? In faith, in believing. But let him ask in believing, nothing wavering. That word waver means to discriminate, discern. And it also has, in a sense, to, you know, to just be in conflict with yourself and with God. You know, where you're back and forth. Wavering is an interesting word. It's like doubting. To be in dispute, to hesitate. To dispute with yourself. God gives you wisdom, and then your senses brain starts reasoning and talking you out of it. But God said this, but I'm thinking this. He says, don't do that. God gives you wisdom, you move on it. Let him ask in believing, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, or has that, you know, disputing back and forth, vacillating back and forth, is like a wave of the sea. Sea driven with the wind and tossed. You ever see that? You know, if you've been out in the sea or you've seen it, it's all over the place. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, we don't want to be that way. We want to let God teach us and have that great wisdom. The wisdom that's from above, it says later in James, and you can write this note down. I'm not going to go there. But the wisdom that is from above in James chapter 3, it talks about it being peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You can write down James 3 to 13 to 18. I'm not going to go there. But just these things are what God gives us. James 1 verse 12. Let's look at enduring temptation. Blessed is a man that endures temptation. He endures the temptation. For when he is tried, and again that word is proved, when he is proved, he shall receive the crown of life. He shall receive the crown of the life that the Lord gives him. He is promised to them that love him. He's going to get eternal rewards. You get these rewards by standing faithful. Now let's go to another section here. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians. Oh, I'm sorry. First, go to verse 13. I'm sorry. Go to James 1:13. If you're tempted, where's the temptation coming from? Huh?
Not from God.
Verse 13 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, sometimes people will speak of temptations like God's allowing me to go through this so he can teach me something. Well, he certainly can teach you something, but that, you know, the temptation really comes from the adversary. And we're just in this present evil age because of what Adam did. And so you have these conflicts that come up. He said, when he's tempted, don't ever say, God's doing this to me. That's really not right. Because for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man with that evil. He doesn't tempt his people. But he has given them a way out. Let's go to, now we can go to 1 Thessalonians. So, I've been just looking at this stuff, and I thought I would throw it out to you to see if this will bless you. So when, if you're going through things, you'll see how gracious God is to deliver you, and how he can show you things. He can teach you things. And also in this section here, I want to show you how when you stand faithful in temptation, it's an encouragement to somebody else. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Paul was very concerned about the Thessalonians, so he says, he wrote him a letter because he could. He also sent him back Timothy because he was just so concerned. He was run out of town by the Jews, and then he knew they were going through persecutions, and he just couldn't wait any longer. So he sent Timothy back to see how they were doing, and Timothy was able to get back in. And 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it be good to left at Athens alone and send Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith or your believing, that no man should be what? Moved by these afflictions. That's the thing. I don't want you to get moved off the word by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, appointed is sounds like that was God's will, but really it means you're positioned among these things. These things are all around you, and you're going to deal with them. But he said, you don't need to be moved by him. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So they saw them persecute Paul and Silas and chase them out of town. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your believing, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our hard labor be in vain. If some means the adversary would take you and move you off God's word by his temptations. Temptation, is that sin? Is temptation sin? No. Temptation is temptation. But it doesn't have to conceive in sin, which conceives in death. That doesn't have to happen. And that's what he was concerned about, that they didn't get moved away from God's word. Verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your believing and love, that we have good remembrance of us, always desiring to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted or encouraged over you in all our affliction and distress by what? Your believing. They stood through the trial of their believing, and when they stood, Paul was blessed. And it says, for now we live, and that means we come alive if you stand fast in the Lord. It says we get pumped up. The adversary wanted Paul and Silas to stop, and Paul says, you know, I saw you standing. I'm going to just get going. You think I'm done? I'm just getting started. He just got pumped up by that. He saw them stand, and that was an encouragement to him. Let's go back to Hebrews 2. We haven't gone there yet, so let's go there. Hebrews chapter 2, go back. So I want to show you something else, that we have a Savior who was tempted like us in everything. In Hebrews 2. So, just be patient through this. This is a little bit long, but I don't want to go too long with it, but I just wanted you to see some of these things. In Hebrews 2, and I'll wrap up here pretty soon. Verse 14 says, for much then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature or the hand of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He wasn't a spirit being. Jesus Christ was a human being. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, Jesus Christ was tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. So we have God helping us, and we have His Son Jesus Christ helping us. Let's go to Hebrews 4 in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, and a high priest, he makes intercession for people on behalf of the people. He goes to God on behalf of the people. In the Old Testament, it was those out of the order of Aaron. Jesus Christ became a high priest out of the order of who? Melchizedek. So he became a high priest. And that great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be tempted with the feeling of our infirmities. That means he can be touched with how we go through these things, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in these times of temptation, suffering, we can find that grace. Then we can be taken care of. So we have Jesus Christ on our side. Now let's go to, I was going to go to 2 Corinthians. I think what we'll do is go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians talks about a God who he has delivered, he does deliver, and he will yet deliver. He delivers us constantly. He delivered us from so great a death. He doth deliver. He's yet going to deliver. He will deliver you as much as you need it. Let's talk about healing. Raj and I have been talking about healing, and sometimes that's a temptation. You know, sickness is not sin. Sometimes people feel like they did something wrong to get sick. It's not sin. You know what the temptation is? Sickness is, it's not to go to God first. You know, and sometimes when people get sick, they start, you know, knowing that they're not happy about it. So then they go somewhere, like they may go to a doctor, but they don't ask God. So you should go to God first. That's the temptation, is not to go to God. I heard people praying about, by His stripes we were healed. Those are things we do. Then, you know, as things progress, maybe God does tell you to go to the doctor, but maybe He doesn't. You just wait on Him. Sometimes you may need a drug, you know, a painkiller. You know, sometimes you can ask God before you do that, or sometimes God says you get by without it. Don't need it. Don't go there. You might even go to some herbs, but always ask God if you go to herbs. You know, ask God about food you might want to eat. Or if you need surgery, someone says you need surgery, a doctor, and you say, well, is that what God says? You just ask Him. If you lack wisdom, what do? Ask God. And is He going to tell you, can't you figure this out for yourself? That's not the way God designed us. He designed us to trust Him. So He's there caring for us. The greatest wisdom in God's word is in Isaiah 53 on healing. By His stripes we were healed. You read those things. They're promised to us. And then if there's anything else God wants you to do, He'll show you. And each situation is a different situation. So we don't need to succumb to the temptation of, you know, I got sick, so now I'm discouraged, and then you quit looking at God. That's sometimes what the adversary wants to do. There's other temptations too. There's, you know, people in the world that cause irritation at your jobs, may cause you stress through slander. The world around you, you know, it's just not set up to get people to look to God. They set it up. The adversary set up so people look everywhere else but on God. They look to the government as their sufficiency, everything else but the true God. They don't want you to name the name of Jesus Christ. We don't want that. We don't want these things. And God gives us a way to just keep looking to Him and endure temptation. We talk about God allowing us to be tempted. Yeah, in this world there is temptation allowed, but there's something He won't allow, and that's in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as what? Jesus Christ faced all of them. That's all. He took on all those temptations. He says, but who's faithful? God is faithful, who will not suffer allow you to be tempted above that you're able. Isn't that great news? He's not going to let you get tempted above what you can handle. But will with the temptation actually also make a way to escape? Even with that temptation, he'll give you a way out that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that wonderful? So you've got a way out. So this testing or proving of your believing, can we do it? You bet we can. God gives us a way out. He gives us wisdom. And he shows us how to get out of it. In 1 Peter 2, I'm going to finish up there. 1 Peter 4, actually. Let me just finish up a couple things in 1 Peter. 1 Peter talks a lot about people suffering injustices from unbelievers. And he tells them, you don't retaliate. You don't slander back. Somebody slanders you, well, I'll go after them. He says, you know, household servants, you know, you get treated like dirt. You take it patiently for the sake of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And talks about, what did he take for you? What kind of abuse did he put up with? There was no guile found in his mouth. When he was beaten, he didn't retaliate against his people. He says, and he could have. He says, I could call on God and get 72,000 angels or 12 legions of angels. I could wipe all you out, but I'm going to endure this so people can be delivered because that was the will of God. And that's an example for us. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't be surprised. You know, you have an adversary, but this fiery trial, it's like a burning ordeal, and it's a comparison to, again, gold being tried with fire. It's testing. It's like when you go through these things, it's just like when someone's testing gold and it doesn't destroy it, it refines it. So you are refined and your believing is refined as you go through these things and you stand, and then you know how God delivers. And he says, but rejoice, be glad, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. You know, we suffer in part what he took on, all of that stuff, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, get upset. No, you're happy. Good. I'm happy. Because he endured that, and I can be happy. He even said that in the Gospels. He told us, you know, blessed are you when men despise you and say all kind of manner of evil for my name's sake. For great is your reward in heaven. And he says, for in like manner they treated the prophets. So you're in good company. So if you're reproached for the name of Christ, you're happy. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of. But on your part, he's what? He's glorified by you. And he just says, don't suffer for being a murderer. But if you suffer as a Christian, be blessed. And then I'm going to just finish in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. You can humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You cast all your care, in verse 7, upon him for what? He cares for you. All those things that distract you, you know, these temptations can become a distraction. Don't let the dogs distract you either. So he said, cast all that care, that distraction upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the right way of believing, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's going on all around you with the believers. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered for a while, and that just means for a little while. It doesn't go on forever. It just seems like an eternity at times. But it's a season. It's actually a short time compared to eternity. After you suffer for that little bit of time, he's going to make you perfect. He's going to perfectly equip you. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. And he's going to settle you or give you a firm foundation so that you can stand the rest of your life. We have every reason why we can stand. So I just wanted to look at the trial of our believing, the trial of our faith, the proving and the testing of our believing. It's something that brings about a refinement in a believer. You know, you can be patient in these tribulations. You can see God deliver. You can get his wisdom what to do. and you can encourage one another, because when I see you get delivered, it encourages me. Or I might get delivered from something, and then I can encourage you. You know, Paul encouraged, I was going to go to that 2 Corinthians, I just didn't want to take the time to go to 2 Corinthians about how he went through all those things in Asia, that he was pressed out of measure, that he despaired even of life. But he said, I had to answer to that stuff, that I didn't trust in myself, but in God who raises the dead. And he has delivered, he doth deliver, and he will yet deliver. So that's some of the things I wanted to look at. And just enjoy God delivering us time and time again. So, you know, be blessed and happy even when the persecutions come or there's some other kind of trial. Okay? So, thanks for letting me share.
Thank you. It's fantastic.